As was mentioned, today we celebrate Family Day on this fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to start my clock so I do not, it's not shiny. I can see it. So it's Family Day. Family Day at the Feast of Tabernacles, this fourth day. We in the church are taking this day within the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we are specifically dedicating it to family. I know every feast site that I can remember over the years has had some sort of celebration of Family Day. And I think around the United States, at least, we have a Family Day scheduled at our feast sites. You know, we have children's choir who just sang. We have the stuffed animals lining the stage, which I was thinking, probably you do as well, Isaiah 11, the after services, the little children are going to lead all these animals out of here. But we have that planned. We have a picnic planned, a barbecue, all the time, the effort, and even some money that goes into this Family Day. And we spend so much time of it, all in order to turn our focus to family. That is genuinely a lot of effort that goes into planning this. We have been told already this feast in our messages how precious our time is here at the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days, followed by the eighth day. We have to redeem the time. We have to stay focused, as we have heard. So why then do we dedicate a day, 1/7 of the Feast of Tabernacles, on family? Why do we do that? If we look around in our world today, family, especially traditional family as we understand it, is not something that's held in high esteem. It's not given the attention that we are giving it today. In fact, I think it's fair to say that family and the importance of family is genuinely being attacked in the world around us, systematically destroyed and dismantled. You know, you talk about a traditional family in support of that. You hear terms thrown around like, well, that's archaic. We don't do that. That's chauvinistic. That's outdated. That is prejudice. Those are all words used to describe family. And the truth is, Satan would like nothing more than to completely destroy family relationships. And that's evidence in the world around us. He has launched a full frontal attack on family. And that's certainly clear in the impact that we can see around us. But what about us in the church? Has the attack on family perhaps been more subtle? You know, we can look in the world around us and we can say we disapprove of what's happening to the family. But maybe in our lives, the attack that Satan has on family is more subtle. Perhaps in our lives, the risk is more along the lines of simply losing the vision of what a miracle family truly is. You know, as physical beings, we can easily get lost in the daily, monthly, yearly physical grind and lose sight of how special family is. We can forget how important family is in God's plan. We can forget how important family is to our salvation and the salvation of mankind. We can forget how vital our physical families are in teaching us about God. And we can forget that the Feast of Tabernacles is a time that we should be celebrating family, putting it on a pedestal, honoring it, respecting it, revering it. So today, on the sermon for Family Day, we're going to take a closer look at some of the ways that we may have, lest we forget, that we can be reminded of how truly magnificent family is. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to forget that. So we're going to look how truly magnificent family is, both in God's plan and for our lives today. And so the title of this message is The Miracle of Family! Exclamation point. So we're going to look first at the miracle of family in God's plan. Let's turn back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Back to the creation account. And we're going to pick it up in verses 26 and 27. towards the end of the recreation week. We're going to read in verse 26, it says, "Then God said," I'm going to move this line, it's hiding my light. I can't read it. "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Thus, we have the creation of mankind, man and woman. And we notice as we read through, God said, let us make man in our image. These are plural pronouns. These are plural pronouns, indicating more than one being. In fact, the word used for God in this section, the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 1, is the word Elohim. And again, that's used throughout the whole first chapter here. And it is indeed the plural form of the Hebrew word Eloah, which means mighty one. And so this plural means mighty ones. So we have in just these two verses here, in the account of the creation of man, evidence of more than one divine being under the name of God. We can turn really quick to Ephesians chapter 3. Hold your place here. We're going to come back. Ephesians chapter 3 gives us a little bit of insight on what is being talked about here. The our and the us's. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. We'll see that this name of God is very important. It says, "And for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So the God family is what's being referred here. God family. The name of the family in heaven is God. We are told throughout Scripture that this family exists and consists of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this concept of a God family forms the basis for a wonderful truth about the purpose of family. And that's right here in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. It's an identification of Elohim, the God family. The God family. We'll continue reading. Not only does it identify the God family, Elohim, but it also identifies something very unique about mankind and what they did when they created mankind. You know, as it says, you know, God said, make them in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. You know, as previously, the previous 6 days, God created all the plants and the animals. And then he set man as the pinnacle of his creation, above all. They have dominion over all these things. And we have a very unique description given to mankind that's not given to any other of the creation. It says, God, that's Elohim, the God family, made mankind in their image and in their likeness. Hold your place here. Let's go over a couple pages to Genesis 5. We get a little bit of insight on what that actually means. Genesis 5, the first three verses, is an account of genealogy. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In that day, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. Reiterating what we already read, he created them male and female, blessed them, and they were called them mankind. And that day they were created. Then in verse 3 it says, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and named him Seth. Those are the same words used to describe man when he was created, in the likeness and image of God, in the same way that God created mankind in his likeness and image. Adam and Eve created Seth in the likeness and image of them. So it states that Seth, the physical descendant, was begotten in the image and the likeness of Adam. We begin to see some insight on the meaning of what it means to be created in the likeness and image of God, Elohim, the God family. Just as Adam and Eve came together and reproduced Seth in their likeness, mankind was made in the likeness of God. You know, we could read the creation account, and it says, you know, each thing was created, and after its own likeness, it reproduced. Well, mankind's the same way, and that's the same way what's going on here with the God family. Just, you know, mankind was made after or in the likeness or image of the God kind. That does not mean we were made with all the power and characteristics and attributes of God. We were made a physical representation of the God family. That being the image, the way we look. You know, when we read the scriptures of God appearing to man, he appears as a man. That he looked like a man, mankind. In addition to that likeness, the image, God created mankind with the incredible potential to join and become a part of the family of God, the God family. That's the expression of their plan, their desire to grow their family, the Elohim, to grow from two members to more. Let's go to Hebrews 2. We're going to read more about this. Hebrews chapter 2, talking more about family and God's plan. From the very beginning, God created mankind in his own image, his own likeness, with a plan in mind. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11 says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he was not ashamed to call them brethren." I'd like to read this again just briefly in the New International Version, the NIV. It changes some of the words around, but the meaning is very clear. It says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters." So we see at the very center of the plan of God is the concept of family, of bringing many sons and daughters to glory, adding to the God family. In fact, if you were to sum up the plan of God in one word, you may choose to use the word family. You know, back in Genesis, we read about Elohim, the God family, the family consisting of two beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ, the beings that became God the Father and Jesus Christ. The creation of man was all a part of the plan to add to the God family. While we were made physical beings from the dust, we have the opportunity to be brought into the glory of God, that God will glorify us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. The plan of God, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We have another fairly familiar verse here that we read at the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Brethren, we are called children of God now. And this is speaking to us in God's church. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God," right now. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, we are children of God, begotten of God now. Yet the ultimate realization of this has yet to be seen. We can't even comprehend the plan to become part of God's family, to ultimately join that. We have no idea what it would be like, but we know we will be glorified just as Christ has eternal life. We will have eternal life. Just as Jesus Christ has unlimited power, we will have unlimited power. Just as Christ has glory, we will have glory. We will be made into the family of God. How incredible is that? We're not going to turn there. Revelation chapter 1, probably the latter part of the verses, 11 to 16. Don't quote me on that. Read the whole thing and you'll find it eventually. But it talks about a description of Jesus Christ, how magnificent it is. The words don't even do it justice. And yet we are told we will be like that in the family of God. We need to stop and think about that. Likely, this is not the first time we've heard this. In fact, we've heard it here at the feast. We've heard it here at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. But have we taken time to meditate on that during this feast? to think on the glory of God's plan, that we can be members in the family of God, on how miraculous family is in God's plan. Brethren, that should drive us to our knees in humility. We should be humbled. We should stand in awe of our calling, that God looked down upon you and me, piles of dust. He created us, and yet we have the opportunity to be spirits in God's family, spirit beings. Does that truth, you know, just stir up emotion within you? You know, we can say the words, we can read the scriptures, and if you've been doing it for a long time, it's easy to read over it and say, yep, God's family, we're going to be in God's family. We can hear those words, but have we taken them to heart? Have we taken them to heart? You know, we look at the young children who sang in the choir, and have you ever told a young child something awesome, something really neat? We're going to go to Disneyland or something like that. And the joy in their eyes, something that could even be simple to you and me, they can just get so excited about because they have a childlike heart. They are children. Well, we should have that same childlike heart. When we hear that God is creating a family, that is God's plan, that should just give us chills. It's not old hat. That's something that should excite us every day. It's very important. You know, do we have faith in what God has promised? If we want to respect and honor family, we have to understand the purpose of family. Family was not something that was formed by happenstance. It's not a gathering of convenience. You know, historians in the world today try to say, well, cavemen were they were protected with family, and so that's how a family's evolved. And no, there was a purpose behind family. That's God's plan. Family is our future. Family is our goal. Family is our reward. That's what we look forward to. We look to the time that we will put off our physical bodies and put on immortal spiritual bodies in the family of God. That's part of God's plan. And even that change from physical to spirit, is remarkably made possible by family. Family. And that leads us to the next miracle of family, the miracle of Jesus Christ as the firstborn. Jesus Christ as the firstborn. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Brethren, as we're going through this, I hope this gets you excited. Not a lot of this is going to be new. Most we've heard all this before. But it's something we need to renew our zeal in. Family. That's why we're spending time on family at Family Day, a full day of the Feast of Tabernacles, to refocus on what's our goal, what's important. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read a larger section here, starting in verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're told up front the way that we become sons of God is through Jesus Christ. And right now we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, there is neither Jew, or excuse me, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." Brethren, we've been brought into one family. One family. We had the young adults / singles seminar on Monday, and we talked about this. Is we've been brought into one fellowship. What we have in common is we are family. You and me, look to the person to your right and to your left. That's family. You know, as it says here, no matter our race, no matter our gender, no matter where we call home, even if you're from Texas, you're part of the family. Do we look at each other that way? Do we look at the people next to us and see family and respect them as family? Or do we look at each other and see our differences? As it says here, Jew, Greek, slave, free. We should look at each other and see family. And that should allow us to draw close to each other as family should. Not draw away from each other based on our differences. Not separate ourselves into, well, we're the family of God, but I'm this part of the family of God, and I'm this part of the family. We're all the family of God. We're one unit. Continuing on in verse 29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If we have put on Christ, when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, We become part of that family and we become heirs. Now I say, going on to verse 1 of chapter 4, as long as he is a child, does he not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage of the elements of the world. Let's stop here, go back to the fact that it says we are heirs. Even though we are heirs, you know, we heirs of what? Heirs of the kingdom of God. Do we want to inherit the kingdom of God? I think as Mr. Johnson talked about, it's our Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God, the little flock that we heard. Well, it's given to us, it's offered to us as a family inheritance. We are heirs in the family of God. That's how it's accomplished. And it goes on as we read it, but even so, when we were children, in verse 3, we were bondage under the elements of the world. We were once slaves in this world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, His family, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption, as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son or daughter. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. You know, we were once slaves in this world, and when the time was right, God sent His Son, His family. Elohim, the God family, they had a plan to add to that family. And in order to do so, God the Father had to send His Son, the Word, to become flesh in order to make the way into the family of God possible. And so Christ came, lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified, died, redeeming us from the world, redeeming us from being slaves, and making the pathway into the family of God available. And we have God's Spirit within us as a sign that we are sons and daughters of God. All of this is done, part of that plan of family of God. Excuse me, part of the plan to grow the family of God. Through what Christ accomplished as the firstborn among many brethren on this earth, we can be sons and daughters, joint heirs with Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God. The Word became flesh, died for mankind. You know, God the Father resurrected Him, and He became our elder brother, the firstborn of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Read more about this miracle that allows us to become children of God, to join the family of God. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's you and me. We have the Spirit of God, and that identifies us as begotten as sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, that's not a distant relationship, but it's warm, close relationship that we can have with our Father. We'll talk more about that later. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the witness. That's the sign. That Spirit made available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we indeed suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I, considering the suffering of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Brethren, if you and I have been baptized into the likeness of Christ, we have received the laying on of hands and had God's Spirit poured out in our hearts, we are begotten into the family of God. And if we are children of God, which we know we are, then we have become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God the Father gave everything to Jesus Christ, gave Him the kingdom, gave Him everything. And Jesus Christ shares that inheritance with us as our older brother. I was going to ask the question, how many, I can kind of see you, raise your hand if you're the oldest sibling. Okay, raise your hand if you have an older sibling, if you're second, third, fourth. I'm sorry. That's a tough position to be in. I myself am a middle child. I have a younger sister. And she just had the baby Ezra last week. And I have an older brother. Well, when we were little, sippy cup little, my brother received from my mother a can of soda, or pop, as you call it up north. I used to call it pop. It was Barks root beer. And my brother, being the oldest, he had inherited this can of soda, and she instructed him to share with the three of us. Well, so we had three sippy cups, the pink one for my sister, I had a blue one, and my brother had a red one. I'll never forget this. It was pretty traumatic. So he took the root beer, and he opened it, and he was the biggest. He could do that. Poured a little bit of soda in my sister's cup, a little bit in my cup, and then poured the rest in his. Well, we were a little older, and we said, hey, that's not fair. You have more. Well, being the good brother he was, went to the sink and filled the rest of ours up with water. And said, there, now we're all even. That was the worst soda I ever drank. My brother was not a good sharer. Jesus Christ is the perfect older brother. He will share his inheritance with us. We don't have to worry that he won't split the soda evenly. We are joint heirs to the kingdom with Jesus Christ. That's a magnificent thing. You know, the world is desperately waiting for the change that will take place when we join the family of God, as we read to. It's groaning, it's yearning, because it doesn't have proper leadership. It doesn't. The kingdom of God needs to come. You know, we need that time when our physical bodies will be changed into spirit and we are born into the family of God and inherit the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read a few verses starting in verse 45. Again, talking about the miracle of Jesus Christ as the firstborn. The miracle that allows us to join the family of God, made the way possible. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We don't have immortality right now. Just as Adam was created physically, but in the likeness of an image of God with the potential, Jesus Christ came and he was given a spirit-given body, a life-giving body, excuse me, immortality. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became... read that. 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, which we're going through now. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, this reemphasizes what we have already seen, but it's showing that it's Christ led the way. We are now physical. You know, God made us in the image of the God kind with the potential to enter the family of God. And through the miracle of God's plan, Christ came, redeeming us from sin and this world, making a way for us to be adopted or born into the family of God. That's the realization of this purpose. You know, Christ led the way, became the firstborn of many brethren. We are the many brethren, potential to become in the family of God. Brethren, I hope these verses that we're reading are leaving you breathless. I hope these basic truths are still exciting to us. You know, the magnificence of what God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, have done for us. You know, we covered briefly, this is just a brief synopsis of the magnificence of God's family, our goal in this life. But our physical families, you know, that's the spiritual side of it. You know, God's plan through the family. Our physical families are also, you guessed it, a miracle. It's a miracle, our physical families. You know, we can't look forward to and take part in the family of God and neglect, disrespect, or dishonor our own physical families. They're intricately linked. They're together. You can't have one without the other. And so that leads us to our third miracle, the miracle of our physical families. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 30. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then it quotes from Genesis chapter 2. In verse 24, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You know, as we mentioned, that's quoted from that section there in verse 31. It's quoted from Genesis 2, verse 24. When God created the very first physical family unit, Adam and Eve. And we're told that this institution, our physical family, is type of the spiritual family. It's a type. You know, here specifically addressing the husband-wife relationship. But it's called the great mystery. It's something that the world does not understand, but God has revealed it to us. You know, God has done that for us. He has shown us. We rehearsed this truth this morning or afternoon, if my timer is broke. But we rehearsed it this morning with the children's choir. We already read in Genesis chapter 5 the comparison between, you know, God creating Adam in his image and likeness and Adam and Eve creating Seth in their image and likeness. Just as God is working on recreating himself via the family spiritually, we as physical beings recreate ourselves within the family structure. You know, as we observe the command, be fruitful and multiply, we grow families. As we grow families, we are to learn from God's word how to interact with that family, how to grow that family, how to treat one another. You know, that is to teach us more deeply what God is doing. Teach us. We are to learn from our families. Perhaps I can show, I've learned from my family. I've learned from my family, and very recently. I was thinking about this. I don't know if I've shared it with my wife, at least not to the full extent, but about how we came with our son's Malachi's name. His name is Malachi, in case you didn't know. And he was born on March 23rd of this year. And that was just a few weeks before Passover. And so we were preparing for the child and also preparing for Passover at the same time. They kind of were linked like that. And as preparation for the child, we had to think of a name. And my wife wanted to come up with a list and kind of narrow it down. And I had a hard time with that because I look at the Bible and it says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know, a name that we have, obviously we make our own name with how we live, but that's a great responsibility on a parent to choose the name of the child. And so I said, you know, we need to take time to pray about this. I don't really want to rush into a decision on a name. I want to meet the child first. We wanted to wait till he was born. Well, I did. Tiffany was a little less gung-ho about it. But she had a list of names, and Malachi was one of those names. And during the labor process, I was not directly involved. I was there aiding. But I had lots of time to think. And again, it was Passover time. And I was watching this birth. And I when he was born, it was something so magnificent that my wife and I had created a little baby boy in our likeness. A little baby boy. And we loved him so much from the time that we first knew he was coming up until this time that we met him for the first time. And that was so moving to me. And yet, at the same time, we were preparing for Passover. And we're reading and we're studying about, you know, what God the Father had done with his son. God the Father gave his only son, so that we may live, that we may have eternal life. And at that moment, I was struck with the awesome meaning of that. And it was Malachi who brought that message to me. And it was at that moment why I decided to say, yes, Malachi, which means messenger. That's what made me say, yeah, I can learn from this child. I can learn from this child. If I looked from the time he was born to the time that we die, I can learn from him. He can bring a message to us. And yes, Malachi fits. And it's a reminder to me that I need to learn from my family. I need to learn from my physical family about our spiritual family. It added so much meaning to that Passover because I had an added depth that I never really understood before. That's what we can learn from our physical families. Our physical families are supposed to teach us. They're very, very important. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Tiffany, if I hadn't told you that fully, I apologize. You got it with everybody else. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is the section of Scripture where we're given qualifications of elders and deacons, the leadership within the church. We're going to just take a couple of verses here, starting in verse 4. And it's talking about the qualifications, the qualities you look for the leadership in the church. It says, one who rules over his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You know, among all the qualities, we spend two verses talking about this one, about family. You know, God doesn't say, well, find those who are successful businessmen, who have made it in the business world, who have made X amount of money, who managers over 10, 15, 20 people in the world. He doesn't say if they were a congressman, a president, a senator, whatever, a world leader. He says, look at how they treat their family, physical family. How does the man who's supposed to be the leader of the house, how does he rule his house? Does he rule his family well? Then the question that's given there is basically saying, if he can't rule his family well, his physical family well, why would we give him the responsibility of ruling the spiritual family? That's always caught, because we are our family. And we are supposed to act and treat each other as family. And the physical family is like a microcosm of that. It's just a small little part of what we can learn from on a bigger scale. The church is a family. And if a man doesn't understand the importance of his physical family, he will not understand the importance of the spiritual family either, since the physical family represents the spiritual family. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2. So we continue understanding the miracle of physical family. Malachi chapter 2. I promise I didn't use the scripture of Malachi because of my son. But Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Let's start in verse 13, give a little background. This is the second thing you do. This is God speaking. Says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. God said, I'm not receiving your offerings that you give. I'm not even taking notice. And then verse 14, the people respond and say, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You know, he's saying, you desecrated the family. You had a wife, and you dealt treacherously with her. That's family. You don't do that to family. He said, you made a covenant. Not a covenant with each other, a covenant with God. That's what a marriage covenant is. We're joining as a family. And we covenant before God that we will protect that family. And yet the people of this time didn't do that. They dealt treacherously. In verse 15, he did not make them one. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of spirit? And why one? Why one flesh? He seeks godly offspring. When we desecrate the family, we're disrespecting God's spiritual family, God's plan. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Remain faithful to your families. They're not something we can toss aside. They're very, very important. Our physical families are a direct extension of God's plan. In verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Our physical families are a direct extension of God's plan. You know, what we read about earlier, God is seeking to expand his family. When families are disrespected, as it says in verse 13, God won't hear our offerings, our prayers. Look at the way we treat our family. Look at the way we act as a family. I thought it was interesting Mr. Knockle had mentioned a couple of stories of nine-year-olds. When I was 9 years old, my dad left. That's how old I was. So I come from what you would call a broken family. My dad left, eventually got divorced. Divorce is rampant among our country, among the world. It says here, God hates divorce. God hates a broken family. You know, growing up, how do we, in a divorced family, how do you look to the God, the Father, as a loving Father when you don't have a father? Fathers, including myself, that's our job. We're a physical representation of God the Father. When we have children, when we have kids, they learn from us God the Father. They learn what a father relationship is supposed to be. That's a tremendous responsibility. That's a very tremendous responsibility. I know when we found out that we were having Malachi, I thought, how can I do that? We rely on God. That's what you have to do, but we have to understand what a responsibility it is. And I certainly struggled with that, looking to how can we look to God as the Father when our father representations in our life are not there, when they're poor, when they're bad representations. And then we're supposed to say, well, God, our Father, Abba, Father, cry out. Well, I've never had the physical Abba, Father, that connection, but I can say I had the spiritual one. And I'm very thankful that growing up in God's church, that there were men who give good examples of being a father. And that I could look to growing up and say, yes, that's what a father relationship is. That's what it is. And then long for one day to have my son and do it differently. Because our families are very important. We need to treat our families that way. Divorce and destruction of family is rampant, but that shouldn't be us. We should value our physical families because they're a direct relationship to the spiritual family. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Had a little discussion about this on Monday with somebody. But it says, 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know, there's a promise to our children. There's a promise that when we are called, our children will have that calling as well. That's a promise from God. It's not, as was mentioned in the sermonette, it's not the parents' church. It's not the parents' family. We're all one family unit. And the same promises that we have are extended to our children. It's truly a family event. And we as a church of God are a family. And that includes our children. They have a special calling. And again, I'm not going to reiterate all the points, but Mr. Knockle said it very well. We as children growing up in the church of God have a very special opportunity that people who are not part of the Church of God don't have. We have a chance to live our lives without the major mistakes that we can fall into without God's support. Without a family growing and living God's way, you can make some major mistakes. And many of you who are called out of the world made those mistakes. We didn't have the opportunity to start from a child and grow up living God's way of life. We should not waste that. We shouldn't waste that because it's precious. And again, we as parents should be teaching our kids that. So our physical families are certainly a miracle. We need to treat them as such, respecting them, honoring them. And that leads us to the final point, and that's celebrating the miracle of family at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, family is truly a miracle. It's God's plan is centered around family. We saw that. We saw how Jesus Christ, as a firstborn, our elder brother, made it possible to join the family of God. And we also saw how our physical families are a representation of the spiritual. They're a miracle in and of themselves. But here at the Feast of Tabernacles, we have a special opportunity to celebrate that miracle. to honor the family. So if you have physical family here, what a blessing that is. We can spend time with each other. We have 7 days plus the eighth day, you know, to get together, to enjoy meals with one another. And that's a wonderful blessing. I remember as a kid growing up, the Feast of Tabernacles was the highlight of the year. Got to spend time with family, you know, even family that may have, they didn't live next to us. We lived in North Dakota. We had family in Minnesota. And they'd come down to the Dells and we'd spend time with them. We have time not only just to enjoy the physical things, but to discuss where our lives are. Discuss the sermons and sermonettes that we hear. Discuss what God is doing, God's plan. Discuss our excitement. And as a family structure, if mom and dad are talking about that, the kids are listening. They pick up more than we cared for them to pick up. So minds will pick up the good stuff, right? If we talk about the good stuff, that's what they'll pick up. So that we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's celebrate that. Let's spend time with our physical families as much as we can. Perhaps we don't have physical family here at this feast site. We have spiritual family. Again, look to your left. Look to your right. You have family sitting right next to us. Any differences we may see between each of us are dwarfed in comparison to what we have in common. We share a common goal. We share a common purpose. We're sharing in the same struggles against this world, and we can help one another. Again, we talked about this at the Young Adults Seminar and Single Seminar. We're immersed in family during these 7 or 8 days, spiritual family. We're immersed in that. Let's take advantage of that. You know, the world constantly is pressuring us to do bad things, to get off the path. Well, we're not in the world right now. We're in family. We're amongst family. So we can share in our struggles. We can share in our weaknesses. And we have somebody sitting next to us that understands. Yes, I'm struggling too. And we can support each other. We can be excited for each other. Hey, I just have a new baby Malachi. You want to see him? Nobody says no to that. That's my excitement. I get to share in that. We get to share with one another. Let's take advantage of that. Let's celebrate that during this time. That's what Feast of Tabernacles is for, to celebrate. We're immersed in that. Let's not go back into the world. We'll go back to the world when we're 8 days are over. And we'll all go back to our homes. And you get that kind of empty feeling because we're not with family anymore. We shouldn't have that feeling here. Reach out to each other. Talk to each other. Get to know one another. This has got to last us a long time, this spiritual rejuvenation that we have. We got a whole nother year before Tabernacles again. In addition to that, we celebrate our physical family, our spiritual family here, but we can celebrate the future addition that this time pictures. You know, this time, the Tabernacles pictures the kingdom of God, the millennium, the millennial period on earth. And that'll be a time where we, as children of God now, will have inherited the kingdom of God. We will be part of the God family. Then we will be assisting God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, in adding even more to that family. In a sense, the Feast of Tabernacles we celebrate now, but we celebrate it looking forward to the time when the world will be adding to the family of God. A monstrous scale. You know, we're a small flock. But starting with the millennium, it's going to get big. Our brothers and sisters are going to grow. We're going to have more family. That's certainly something to celebrate. In many ways, we're rejoicing, yes, for ourselves, but we're rejoicing for the world. We're rejoicing for the world because they're not rejoicing right now, but we can rejoice for them. They don't know the glorious things in store for them, but we can still rejoice for them. Hopefully, we have that love for them. We can look at them and say, one day you're going to be in the family of God with me. That's something we can celebrate during this Feast of Tabernacles. If we catch that vision of family. If we catch that vision and remember the importance of family. Indeed, brethren, family plays a unique role in God's plan. We saw that. God is creating a family, growing his family. That's the ultimate goal in a simple statement, family. Do we have that vision? Do we catch that vision here at the Feast of Tabernacles if we've lost it? Did we enhance it? Do we leave the Feast of Tabernacles this year? Will we leave? We still have several days left with an enhanced vision, enhanced excitement about God's plan through the family. We saw that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the firstborn in God's family, the firstborn among many brethren, of which we are many. We hope to be. We plan to be. Do we understand the magnitude of what that means? What was done for us? That we have the potential to be in the God family? That we are heirs to the kingdom of God? We are heirs to the time that we are picturing at the Feast of Tabernacles? Our physical families, we saw the miracle that they are. They're a representation of the spiritual family. Yes, they're physical. Yes, we're not perfect. And we can get distracted by the physical things that can weigh us down, the diapers and the crying, and that can wear us down. But we should never lose sight of how important our physical families are. We should never lose sight of that. They're a type of the family of God, and we need to learn from those families, our families. We need to learn. We need to look for opportunities that we can learn about God's family through our physical family. In whatever way that we can, keep our eyes open. They're not something that's just happenstance. And we can get to the point where our physical families are just, well, this is my family. But it should be something we're excited about. We have a physical family. That's wonderful. Here at the Feast of Tabernacles, we spend time with our families, both physical and spiritual. Our spiritual brothers and sisters sitting next to us. And hopefully we look forward to the time that these days picture when God will continue to expand his family to all that will accept him. The millions upon millions will have an opportunity. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And that's a wonderful vision to catch. And hopefully we have that. So in this family day, yes, we're going to have a barbecue. Yes, we heard the children's choir, but let's not lose focus on family. The importance of family, the true meaning of family. Let's remember on this day the magnificent truth that has been revealed to each and every one of us and celebrate the miracle of family.